thank you. And you may have a seat. We'll go over to Ephesians 5:18, and if you would, you might grab that passage, and then I'd like you to compare it tonight. We'd like to compare it to Colossians 3:16. So Ephesians first, 5:18, then Colossians 3:16, please. God tells us that we have the privilege of being filled with Him. That is no small thing, is it? The fact of the matter is that sometimes we can be filled with much lesser things. When the house HVAC was being worked on, I was out there the other day, and I stood out there for maybe 40 minutes while a gentleman was diagnosing a need. And while I was there, it was probably 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening, and I saw a car pull in, park right between our buildings, a few moments later, back up and leave. I thought, well, that is odd, but we have cars in the parking lot often. Then, a few minutes later, another one came in, did the exact same thing. Then a third. Then a fourth. Somewhere along in there, I picked up on what was happening. Some of you probably know. It's Pokemon Go. If you've done Pokemon Go, I haven't, although someone graciously, for better or worse, showed me how it works on their phone. But there is a Pokemon Go thing right out here on one of the handicap signs or something like that, if you're interested. Why do I tell you that? Because there are some folks that get so absorbed with this, you know, that we understand that there have been people that have walked out in front of traffic and people that have gotten injured in other ways because they're just, you know, one of these things. They're just absorbed with it. And that, of course, I hope that you wouldn't be absorbed in that. Have you ever gotten involved with, I don't know, maybe something on the internet, and an hour passed and you hardly even realized the time had passed? Or maybe worse, maybe more. Maybe you were reading a book. That would be a much better endeavor. And you get just absorbed in it. And 2 hours later, it's like, wow, time was just gone. What is it that really grabs your attention? See, the Bible indicates that we can have that kind of joy in Christ. It's interesting. What would it say about a Christian if somehow the idea of being consumed with the love of our life, the Lord Jesus, what would it say about a Christian if we thought that that was boring, not as exciting as a good movie or a game or something else? Now, that's not to say that we need to become a monk or a nun or something like that, and the only thing we ever think about is spiritual. And yet we need to be careful that we don't somehow compartmentalize our lives to where we understand the need to be in the Word, and so we kind of, at some point in the day, we just read the Bible and pray, and then just kind of get on with life. Kind of punch the time clock of reading the Bible and praying. I personally like the word devotions for that kind of time of life, because I believe that that is a time where I renew, restore my personal communion with my Lord and my Savior. I like to talk to Him. I like to tell Him what I think about Him. Oh, I enjoy spending a few minutes with Him and just talking to Him about how good He is and how gracious and how much I love Him and how much He's done for me. And that's our next devotion. So we are devoting ourselves to Him. We read His Word. I'm not talking about studying. I'm not talking about learning Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about devotion. I'm talking about loving Jesus. I'm talking about worshiping my God, you know. We need to do that. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible takes, as you well know, we've gone over this and over this, and so I don't mean to come back to it and not move on. But we're setting the stage here when it says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We have already talked about this idea of being filled, something absorbing our attention. The fact that being filled is the idea that God has created us and sin has enhanced in a negative way the need that we have for fulfillment and for being complete and to being filled. And people try to fill this void with all kinds of things. And God warns us in this passage, again, as though we went four Sunday morning sermons dealing with in a brief way, compared to the data in Scripture and beyond, in a very brief way, the high points of this idea of alcohol. That's not what this passage is about, right? Read it sometime. Read through chapter 5 and see how much it says about wine or an alcohol. Rather, in verse 18, when he says, "Be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit," he's drawing this contrast between being drunk with wine, being drunk with the Spirit, if I can say that without being irreverent. Or put it the other way, being filled with wine or being filled with the Spirit. The idea here is that there is a great difference. When a person gives himself to alcohol, it creates excessiveness in his life or lack of control. When a person fills his life with the Holy Spirit, rather, instead of losing control, we gain control. Instead of being excessive, we are rather restrained. God is urging that upon us. And God further is teaching us in this passage, not just that contrast, but he's teaching us that there are results from this. And the results are what we want to talk about for a few moments. We dealt with this, but I want to look at a parallel passage. And of course, you remember, we talked about this misunderstanding, the idea that the Holy Spirit can be perceived as a commodity, that somehow being filled with the Spirit means getting more of Him. It's not getting more of Him. It's a matter of Him filling us in the sense that we surrender more of our lives to Him. That we may well think that He is Lord of our lives, until He convicts us of something, until He reveals something to us. He does that in many different ways. He does it through the preaching and teaching of the Word. He does it through your own devotional time. He does it through being around other people. Sometimes, and very often, we see in Scripture, God reveals to us the weaknesses and shortcomings of our lives, where He is not Lord of our lives. He reveals that to us by bringing us into conflict and turmoil and trials and stresses. We may think that we're pretty patient, and then life happens. We may think that we are very loving to our wives, then life happens. We may think that we're very obedient and submissive, then life happens. And God shows us that, in fact, same old man is still cropping up its head. That's the idea. We are not that at that time. That is a time to not abandon hope, but just to be honest and to be humble and say, I'm not filled with the Spirit right there in that area of my life. You're not Lord of my life right there. That was Dan. That wasn't Jesus. I just said that. And we confess our sin and He cleanses us from that and we move on. Now then, please look at Ephesians 5:18 and following, and we'll go back to the last message, which was 2 weeks ago because we had a missionary last week. Notice that I gave to you in these verses some evidences of being filled with the Spirit. You're singing, you're thanking, and you're submitting. This whole idea that verse 19 says, once being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you remember that we indicated that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but rather it is this idea of singing, thanking, and submitting. And the idea that that any of this can be done by anybody. You don't even have to be regenerated to sing. or to thank or to submit. Where the Christian stands apart is not that he sings. It's that he always sings. Where the Christian stands apart is not that he gives thanks. It's that he gives thanks always for all things unto God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where a Christian stands out is that he doesn't just submit when he agrees with the leader. Anybody can do that. The problem is, how do we continue on when life really is grueling and beating us up and breaking us down, and then even submit? Well, I would submit to you, not to overuse that word. I was reading just this morning, I mentioned very briefly in the Sunday school class, and I don't even know who was in there, Fred and Gibbs and Kingston and Merlin. So this is a little bit of a repeat, just quickly. When I read, I was struck this morning in my own personal devotions as I read about the Lord Jesus and how Peter pulled out his sword in the garden and slapped off the ear and all of that. And Jesus responded in John 18 and said, "Put up your sword into your sheath." And he said these curious words that really I've been thinking about today. Jesus said to Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" What struck me is, I think if it was me, I could have easily been absorbed with Peter. Or with Malchus, the guy whose ear was cut off. Or I could have been absorbed with the injustice of all of this. Or I could have been hurt by the betrayal of this man named Judas that led them to me. I could have somehow with the officers, the chief priests and the Pharisees that were there, I could see myself just being absorbed with trying to argue my way out of this. Jesus had victory there because he did not see this cup being given to him by Judas or the Pharisees of the Sanhedrin, although they were all very involved. He did not even see this cup as being presented to him by Satan, although he was very involved. He said, "Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" This is the idea of being filled with the Spirit. This is the idea that sets a Christian apart. This is the fulcrum upon which the rest of the Christian duty of Ephesians really rests, and really whether we have victory or not, it's right here. It's this idea that God is going to tell us some things that He wants us to do that we cannot do. We cannot do them in our own strength. We're going to have to come back and recognize this thing that just happened to me. How can I give thanks now? How can I submit now? How can I sing now? Answer: this is a cup that my Father has given me. Yes, it may well be like medicine that when it touches my tongue, I want to regurgitate, but I understand that if I get it to my stomach, it'll help me. You remember passages where, you know, the taste was bitter, but then it helped. A wonderful illustration to that in life, where on the front end, it's grueling. We had someone today give us bags of tomatoes, marvelous. Well, it was Mary Comer, her Raymond's, and big gardener, and she brought tomatoes, and we appreciate them and shared some, and we'll eat some tonight probably. But there was a time, if you're a gardener, there was a time months ago where you went out to dirt. You started working that dirt. That was hard. There was no benefit in that. You did that with the idea that later it'll come. That's the idea here of being filled with the Spirit. That's the idea of saying, "Oh, I get it. God is back of all of this." That's the difference in singing and submitting and thanking. That is where the Holy Spirit is involved. Now, you might ask the question, and legitimately so. Okay, so tell me, how can I be filled with the Spirit? He's a person. How can I give in to Him? How can I surrender to Him? In fact, there are so many voices out here. There are so many spirits out here. We understand that. There are demons. How can I know to submit to Him, to yield to Him. How can I know? Have you ever wondered how, in any given circumstance of life? Okay, well now, you know, here's a situation. Should I, in this situation, just passively just accept what happened? Or is this a situation where I should stand up and protest? Or is this a situation where I should somehow get involved and involve myself and try to create change? These are not easy questions to answer. But I'll tell you how we can get help. Look in your Bible, hold your finger there, and go over to Colossians chapter 3. And let's take a look at something here. Because there is a parallel to being filled with the Spirit. It's very interesting to look at this. So when the Apostle Paul penned these words, you'll notice chapter 3 and verse 16, that the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And we'll come back to that phrase in a moment. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." But could you notice with me here the evidences of a person who does that? The fruit, the results of the person in whose life the word of Christ dwells richly. Look at it. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Doesn't that sound familiar to Ephesians 5 and 19? Of course. And then you go on, verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." And it goes on, and it talks about the husbands, and just like Ephesians will, and we will get there in a timely way. I want you to notice that there is such a parallel here. Sometimes we can think about the Holy Spirit, I think. He is God. He is a person. We are called to co-labor with Him. We are called to cooperate with Him. We are called to rank under Him. We are called to allow Him to lord, to master our lives. But can I just say, you well know that there are many very sincere people who believe that they're following the Holy Spirit, but they aren't. The Holy Spirit as a person, we can perceive Him to be very subjective. Example. Well, I prayed and God led me to make this purchase. Now, it doesn't matter to that person that they don't have the money. It doesn't matter, perhaps, that their credit cards are not paid. It doesn't matter that it's not physically responsible. They don't know how they'll be able to work this out. But, and I don't make this mocking. I mean, we live in a time where people can sincerely, prayerfully seek God's will and somehow get a feeling, a sense, something very subjective, something without any external accountability or any external authority, and somehow convince themselves, quite wrongly, I believe, convince themselves that God has led them. Well, what is the restraint on that? Well, what if we say, well, God led me to divorce my wife. God led me to punch that guy in the nose. God led me to run my car off a cliff. I mean, where do you draw the line? You draw the line with the words of God. See, in Colossians, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit, is there? Did you notice this? Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." You see, the parallel to being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the word of God. Nothing subjective here. I fear that maybe somehow, as very sincere Christians, we can fancy ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, submitted to the Spirit, in love with the Spirit, just because
we think we are. Just because we say it. But we don't spend time in the Word of God. Now, that would be like if the husband that on his honeymoon, you've heard the story, and on the honeymoon, the husband, brand new groom, sat down with his beautiful bride and said to her, "Now, honey, there's something I want you to understand. I'm not good with words. I don't use a lot of language. I'm not real romantic. I'm not really creative. I want you to know I love you. But don't expect to hear that anymore. I'm not going to tell you that again. I do. I want you to know. It's on the record. I love you."
That guy's in deep trouble, isn't he? If that was really true.
If we're not careful, we can be like that with the Lord. We can somehow have the idea that this relationship with this person called the Holy Spirit, this relationship with our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, this relationship with this one God but these three persons, that it's just kind of automatic pilot. We yield. We know that we yield. We sign on the dotted line. I got converted. I'm saved. I'm regenerated. We are. We know we are. We're confident that God has worked in our lives, the work of His grace. And yet somehow we can get this idea that it doesn't really take any effort on our part. Now, if you've been married any period of time at all, and you have any blessing of God in your relationship growing, you know that talking and listening and spending time and adoring and enjoying each other is not automatic. It takes work. It's worth it, but it takes effort. Listen, being filled with the Spirit takes effort. This is not automatic. You say, "Why do I have to read my Bible?" You don't. Wrong question. The question is, why, when you're not reading your Bible, why, when I find that I'm not praying, why, when I find that I got through a day and didn't spend any time in the Word, as that can happen, I suppose, in some ways. What happened? What crowded that out? What is it that I decided I can spend time with all of this, these many hours, but somehow I think I'm filled with the Spirit. I think I'm joyously in love with Him. But I've ignored what He wrote down for me, say. It will really help us and change our thinking if we don't think in terms of, okay, be filled with the Spirit is just somehow some kind of an autopilot, non-volitional thing. I could ask the question, okay, with either of these places, let's take singing. Which comes first? You're filled with the Spirit and then you sing? Or you sing and then you're filled with the Spirit? Which comes first? You are yielded to God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore you are thankful? Or you are thankful and therefore you're yielded to the Holy Spirit? You can tell where I'm going, I'm sure. That's like the chicken and the egg. This is an upward spiral. It is the very time that life is happening and pressing in on me, and I just don't feel like singing. Singing, Christian, God has given you a marvelous, life-changing tool. Sing. Sing. I don't feel like it. Sing. 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 Giving thanks in this time. Maybe you don't thank God for what's beating the daylights out of you, but find something. Get a piece of paper. List 5,000 things. Well, maybe 50 that you're thankful for in the last day. Nose, ears, count of his two. Fine. Two eyes. I don't care. I don't mean to be trite. I just mean God does not tell us to give thanks because somehow that is a command that He is telling us, you must give thanks or else. It's not merely a duty. It is the means to the end of delightful joy, of recognizing How stupid could I be? Maybe you wouldn't use that word about yourself. How silly could I be? Oh, my heart, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, Lord, I need to have a hot heart. I'm going to take some time and I'm going to write down on my paper how very good You are and have been and promised to be to me. That is being filled with the Spirit. And then, you know, it's a mission as well.
Get into the Word of God. Notice verse 16 of Colossians where it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How do we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit? How do we live under the influence of God? We must be exposed to His Word. We take teams to the wild or another camp. And sometimes they don't maybe quite understand what's happening. They don't understand that the month before the wilds, their life is here, and the week at the wilds is here. And over here, all the things that they hear, all the things they say, all their activities, all of this is one way, some good, maybe some not so good. But you go to the wilds, and you're in a cabin with six or eight others and a counselor, and that counselor's talking to you about the Bible. And you get up in the morning and you're reading your Bible. And you get away to a time together where everybody comes together having read the same work, and they come together and read the Bible and talk about the Bible. And they go to chapel and they hear more Bible. And they hear singing, and they sing, and they hear preaching, and they preach, and they have huge sessions with it. And they are not watching things, perhaps, on the internet or television or all those things. Yes. And over the course of time, these influences have a positive influence of softening the heart, of breaking down barriers, of loving relationships, spawning an openness and a trust and a respect with these young people that begin to love and admire the fact that these counselors are busting a hop to be there for them all the time. And they say, I'm doing this because I love Jesus, and we're not getting paid like peanuts. And God uses that immersion in that. And you and I, as adults, we can't get away often of the routine duties and struggles of life. And teenagers have the idea, so not to demean any teens that are here, but they have the idea sometimes that they have so much burden upon them. Oh, just wait till you have a husband. That's so much work. That was your key to say. No. And what? It's a blessing. But what a burden this constant relationship is. Have you found it so? I hope you find it to be a delight too. But that marriage relationship, that cultivation, that two-way street, that talking, that listening, that trying to understand. I don't mean to keep on focus on my wife, but you understand why. But we've been married 37 years. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. It takes a lot of work. You know that. It takes a lot of work. How is it then that somehow we have the idea that with God our relationship is just automatic? It's not. We reap based on what we sow. God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does richly mean? Why doesn't it say, let the Word of Christ dwell in you? How much money do you have in your pocket? If you're like me, you don't have any. You got a credit card. Okay, I don't care. You get the point. How rich are you? What resources do you have access to? I mean, do we just want some meager amount of blessing? Many a marriage, as a Christian marriage, many parenting issues, they really come right back to... When our kids were here in the church, I'd had people all the time would come to me and say, tell me how to do that. Now, most of you don't know our kids. Have it all the time. We have people, Long-termers? No, there were family after family after family would come to this church with teenagers and join this church because they wanted their kids around our teenagers. It happened all the time. It's happened all the time. Well, not all the time, but we had many, many more attending our church. And that was a huge part of that. People would come and say, how do you do that? They wanted the trick. They wanted the how-to book. When we first came, a number of different people started to homeschool because we were homeschooling. Irrelevant. It's irrelevant. There's no trick. The key is right here. People would come to me sometimes and they'd ask a question and it still happens. Now see, you have to walk with God. You have to walk with God. You have to walk with God because the decisions of life, that when they come to us, we are constantly making decisions, and every single decision that we make is a seed. We're sowing. We're planting. It's going to grow. Every decision we make. Money, time, relationships, how we talk, how we listen, what we let go, what we foster, what we cultivate, what we ignore. It's essential. It's essential to us. It is survival. It is prosperity. To come to the Lord and say, oh God, I have to have you. I prayed this morning when I was devoting my life to the Lord. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Jesus said that to Peter. And in verses. Just verses. Peter said, I don't know him. Peter said, I don't want to drink this cup. I don't like this. I don't like him being carted off. I wanted you to fight back. I have my sword. That is me. That's me. That's us. That's human nature. We desperately want to do it our own way. What's the alternative? Oh, it's just hopeless. No, no. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. 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 That's why there is no substitute for memorizing the Bible. None. No substitute for that. Say, I can't memorize. Oh, sure you can. You don't have to memorize a verse a day. You can memorize a verse a month. But some way of getting that in your life where you can ruminate upon that, where you can think about that. Throw the phone away. God help us. Or if we need to, you don't need that bit. How often, those of you that are Facebookies, is that a word? I might have just coined something. Facebookies. How often do you check? How often do you check email? And be really careful with that. Maybe it'd be a good thing. I will not ever check Facebook without reading at least one verse of my Bible. Might be a good practice for some of us. I will never put any food in my mouth without quoting a verse of the Bible. Be awesome. But finding ways to get the Word of God in my life, in my heart, in my mind. Let the Word of Christ dwell. To live. To abide. To be at home. Richly. Abundantly. Extravagantly. The idea is to let the Scripture saturate our lives. Every thought influenced by Scripture. Every emotion influenced by Scripture. Every word we speak, we want it to have some influence of Scripture upon it. Every action, every decision. That's the idea. How do you do that? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the idea. Let me give you two other quick points if I can. There's a picture of being filled with the Spirit. I won't have you turn. Listen to this, please. Jesus said this story in Luke chapter 11. He said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he, the unclean spirit, walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He says, I'll return to my house once I came out. When he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, I am not saying that when, if you as a Christian are not filled with the Spirit, that you will be demon possessed. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm illustrating, using that narrative, that true text, to illustrate the fact that what we want to do is we want to saturate our minds with the Word of God so much that it pushes out the rest. And you and I, more today than even when I was a younger man, you and I are bombarded with data. I mean, it used to be that you'd hear the radio. It used to be that you'd see a billboard. It used to be that you'd pick up a magazine. Now, we have these, I mean, do you ever watch MeTV? Do you ever watch that? You ever watch I Love Lucy? That's on at 4 o'clock on Sunday. We can never see the whole thing because we have to leave to get here. Sometimes I'll watch the first 15 minutes or so. Crazy. Black and white stuff. I love The Rifleman. I grew up on The Rifleman. It's the greatest show ever made. Excellent. Black and white. You look at this stuff. I mean, it doesn't matter what's going on in Lucy or The Rifleman. I'm demonstrating the fact that it was so cheap. There's sense. It's just black and white. I mean, we're talking just in my lifetime. Now you can go out on the internet. Look at what we post up here. Colors and audio and video and drama. I mean, it's not long ago, Joel Arnold, he's in the Philippines and he takes a little camera and he holds it up like this. He takes a video of himself. He sends it to us and the very next day, you're watching him. There's nothing bad about those things. But we need to understand the power, the influence, how that works on us. This is the explanation for the corruption of our culture. I'm not saying filter out what's bad. Listen to me. My warning is not filter out what's bad. My warning is filter out everything. I got her. Sorry. She jumped right out of her skin, did she? Sorry. But I'm encouraging us that there need to be some place where we filter out everything so that we can adore Jesus. So that we can love Him and honor Him. So we can push back all of this stuff. You say, well, it's really good stuff. We need to be careful. Oh, we need to be careful. We have got to let the Word of Christ dwell in this richly and let that do the work in our life. And then finally, Galatians 5:16, and I'll end. What is the purpose of being filled with the Spirit? Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let Him do the battle for you. Romans 6 says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It's an imposter. It used to reign. We learned that this morning. It used to rule. It used to be that we had no way to depose sin. It ruled. We had no power to displace it. Yes, we might be able to quit smoking and then get fat. I shouldn't have said that. But you know, we put something else in our mouth. You understand. We substitute things like that. We stop, you know, drinking alcohol and then we start smoking dope. Or we stop sleeping around with this person and we do. You know, we can change in that sense. We just replace sin with other sin until we're saved. When we're regenerated, that stranglehold, that slavery is broken. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey in the lusts thereof. This is written to you and to me, regenerated people, Christian people, believers. Don't let it reign. Don't let it rule. Push back. But if you allow it to rule, it will. Something will rule. And it's either sin or the Spirit of God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. My brother and sister, God is inviting us to let Him fill us, to abundantly overflow with Him. God is presenting to us pure gold. And yet, reality is, on a regular basis, we are tempted to look away from that gold to cheap trinkets that glitter, that get our attention, that somehow we think that'll satisfy. Somehow we think, well, I have to. Fool's gold. Fool's gold. The only thing that hinders God in our lives is when we are full of ourselves. You and God make a majority in every situation. We can be so full of our own worries. We can be so full of our own cares, our own fears, our own goals, that our faith in God's perfect plan is crowded out. Or we can be so filled with the Word of God that it crowds out all the rest. When we do that, when we're filled with other than God, we give away the blessing of resting in Christ. That's our birthright as His children. And we give it up so easily. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, I would challenge you. We're going to be done in a minute. We'll stand and pray in a moment. Would you pray? Would you say, Lord, this night, this week, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I'm going to read the Bible, not because I have to. I'm going to read the Bible because I believe that it is more important to me than my food. I'm going to read the Bible because I believe it's more precious than gold. I want to experience the abundance that can be mine in Christ. So I'll have time. You do. Find something to give up. I'm not talking about an hour a day. If you have that, do it. 10 minutes. Sometime. Some intense, maybe not intense, that might not be the good word, but concentrated, focused, deliberate, intentional time to talk to Jesus and tell Him how much He means to you. And then listen to His Word. Pray. Read the Bible. Let's stand together. We'll pray.